The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 9 in Titus chapter 1. Please follow along with me. As I read, this is God's holy word. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Please pray with me. Father, we come to this text and we are thankful, Lord, that you have revealed to us how your church ought to be led and the kind of men that ought to lead it. But Lord, we come to you knowing our weakness, knowing our sin, and we ask that you would speak now through this text. Teach us as your people, and may you do us good by your Holy Spirit now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in interesting times in our culture. I think we would agree with that, especially regarding the concept of leadership and authority. Times are changing. Attitudes are changing towards the whole concept of leadership and authority. There is a general skepticism and suspicion that prevails in our society with regard to leadership and authority. And this skepticism and suspicion is seen even in the realm of professional basketball. Just watch professional basketball for any length of time. You will see that players are more and more belligerent when calls don't go their way. And fans nowadays are more sure that the refs are in fact terrible, that they make terrible calls. And yet, studies have been shown that refs nowadays are better than they ever were. There are less bad calls than ever. And yet, there is this suspicion, skepticism, even belligerence in the face of the authority of the refs. And this general skepticism and suspicion has basically permeated every strata of our society. And the church is not immune to this. Even in the church, we see a general attitude or movement that of skepticism and suspicion toward the authority and the leadership structures of the church. There is this idea that the essence of Christianity really has nothing to do with the leadership structures of the church or with the formality of church itself. That idea prevails in Christianity, especially in America. And yet, the book of Titus here pushes back against that idea, pushes back against the spirit of the age, as it were, that general suspicion, skepticism, and even that idea that we don't really need the leadership of the church. And the book of Titus tells us exactly what we need. We saw last week that we as the people of God, as God's elect people, we need the church. And this week, in this text, we're shown that the church needs its leadership. And so, what does Paul have to say about the leadership of the church? And what does that have to do with us? Why should we care? I'm reminded of a warning Alistair Begg gave to a church, a faithful church with good elders, something to the effect of every church, no matter how faithful, must give attention to what the Bible teaches about leadership what the Bible says about eldership and the qualifications, what elders are called to, if it's going to last generations. Where will GCC be in 50 years? The answer to that question has a lot to do with where GC will, how faithful GCC will be with what the Bible says about eldership. And so we need to give attention to it. So we're going to look at three things today: the need for elders, the calling of elders, and the character of elders. The need for elders, the calling of elders, and the character of elders. First, consider with me the need for elders. The local church, by God's design, is to be led by elders, plural. And this is clear in the very first verse, in verse 5. Paul says to Titus, this is really his commission. He's giving the purpose for why he wrote this book. He says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you or as I commanded you. This is how Titus is going to fulfill his purpose, why Paul even left him there in the first place. And when Paul says that he must put what remained in order, he's basically saying that the job, the original job, is unfinished. You get that from this text? That the job is unfinished until proper leadership is in place. Paul was obviously there with Titus, evangelizing the island of Crete, and yet he leaves Titus to finish the job. And what constitutes finishing the job of planting the church in Crete? It is to appoint elders in every local congregation, in every town, he says. This is what it means to finish the job of planting the church. And so that means that a home Bible study, even if there are faithful people there, if there are not elders qualified and called to lead that local group, it is not a church. It's not a church until elders are appointed to lead that congregation and are qualified to do it. See, the Bible is realistic with regard to leadership. Even though our society is generally skeptical of leadership, the Bible's realistic and teaches us that a community without leadership is prone to confusion, prone to chaos. We are going through the book of Judges. It's a prime example of what happens when leadership is absent: confusion and chaos. And so when leadership roles are flattened out in the name of maybe organic community, we hear those words, flattened out in the name of even the priesthood of all believers, which is a biblical doctrine, but when that doctrine is taken to the wrong extreme and biblical roles are flattened out, ultimately the result is confusion. The result is ultimately stagnation of that community and even deterioration of that community. And so the church needs leadership. But why do you think the general tendency nowadays is away from leadership or skepticism of church leadership? If that is true, why is that the case? I think that our culture has seen too much of the other extreme, too much of what might be called the Moses model in the church from our celebrity church culture that often promotes one singularly gifted person to a level, to a status, and to an authority that they ought not to have singularly. And the church has seen too much of this. The result has often been a kind of tyranny, or that person, maybe at first they thought they could handle the job, but broke under the pressure of it. And the result was moral failure and burnout. Disillusioned members have to pay the consequences that kind of leadership. But even the Moses model is really not faithful to Moses at the end of the day. If we look at Exodus 18, even Moses had to appoint elders to do the job of leading the people of Israel. He had to appoint 70 men who were qualified. The people came to inquire of God, and they thought they had to go to Moses only. But Moses appointed elders with the wise counsel of his father-in-law. And this kind of leadership is taking something like Moses, who was a unique person, and applying it to the pastor, as if the pastor is a Moses figure that has that authority and that is not to be ever critiqued, is not to be ever questioned by anyone, lest you be struck with leprosy, right? That's what the Moses model teaches. The pastor functions like a Moses or like an apostle. But we see the foundations of eldership even in Moses' day, and even in the apostolic era, we see the foundations of a plurality of eldership. If you look at Acts 15, we see even the apostles coming together with the elders of Jerusalem to make decisions for the church. Peter himself says in 1 Peter 5:1, I exhort the elders among you, writing to elders, he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder. Peter considered himself an elder. And so the foundations of plural eldership were laid even at the times of the apostles for the church. And this is what Paul commissions Titus to do. The job is unfinished until it's done. In essence, a church without leadership is vulnerable, but also a church with functionally only one leader is likewise vulnerable. And it could be even worse. And so God's design is for a plurality of elders. And it's for the order of the church. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, God is not a God of confusion, but a God of peace. And that chapter concludes by saying that therefore all things should be done decently and in order. Leadership is essential for that order in the church. And we might think, especially maybe the young people among us might think, the word order just sounds stale. It kind of sounds stifling. But that is not the biblical view of order. Order is actually for the purpose of flourishing and growth and life. Think of a trellis with a vine wrapped around it, growing and thriving. That trellis is providing foundation and structure and support for the life of that vine. A garden that's left to itself produces less fruit than a garden that's ordered. And the same is true for the church. And so the church needs leadership. It needs a particular kind of leadership, a plurality of elders. And that's what Paul commissions Titus to do. And now consider with me the calling of elders. The church doesn't just need elders, but elders that are called to a particular task. What is the calling of elders? For that, we move down to verse 9. Paul says, he, an elder, must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction and sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Although it feels like we're just skipping over a bunch of text, which we are, this comes at the very end of a long list, which it does. It really is speaking of the primary calling of the elder, which is to give instruction in the word of God and to rebuke those who contradict it. It is to shepherd God's people by the word of God. That's the primary calling of an elder. There are three biblical words for an elder in Scripture. What are those three words? Paul uses two of them here, elder and overseer. But the third word is more popular, pastor, right? Pastor means a shepherd. And shepherd really defines the function, the calling of an elder, how an elder is to oversee the flock of God, the people of God. They are to be as a shepherd. And how are they to shepherd God's people? We see this laid out in Acts 20. Paul speaks to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, and he gives them an exhortation. He basically puts himself out there as the paradigm of faithful eldership, and he exhorts the elders in Ephesus to do as he did. He says to them in Acts 20, verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And if we ask, how are they to do this? How are they to exercise their oversight? and to care for the church of God. He goes on to warn the church, saying that fierce wolves will arise, not sparing the flock. So if the elders are a shepherd, and Paul is warning them that wolves are going to come in, not sparing the flock, what are these wolves doing? How are they not sparing the flock? How are they going to do damage to the church of God? And the answer is that they are speaking twisted things. They speak twisted things as wolves, as false teachers. And Paul sets himself up as the example, saying, I do not have any blood on my hands or over my head because I did what? I ministered the word of God to you. I taught to you the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul did. That's how Paul exercised his oversight, how Paul shepherded the church. And so he commends the elders to the word of his grace. This is the calling, the primary calling of an elder is to shepherd by the word of God. And so Paul says, hold firm to it. Elders are to hold firm to that word, not to be casual or flippant. When an elder gets up to preach, it is a serious business to minister the word of God to the people of God. And so every elder is called to be able to teach, to do this thing that Paul lays out, to give instruction and to rebuke. This is a non-negotiable for eldership. Yes, some elders do it more than others. The capacity might be different. In 1 Timothy, we see that some elders particularly labor in preaching and teaching, but all elders are called to do this job. And this job is a twofold ministry. There's a twofold ministry of the word that elders are called to fulfill. And it's right there in the text. It says to give instruction and to rebuke. Essentially, if we have that visual of shepherds, it's to feed and to protect, right? This is the job of the elders, to feed and to protect, to care for and to protect by the word of God. And so an elder focuses on the word of God, and our attention as elders, me as a prospective elder, my goal is to grow in this and to learn how to minister the word of God faithfully as an elder. This is the primary calling. And ministering the word of God is more than just knowing particular verses, discrete verses. Memorization is a beautiful thing, but what Paul actually talks about is instruction in sound doctrine and holding fast to the trustworthy word as taught. And so it's not just that we know texts, but that elders are to know how that those texts actually, how the theology flows from those texts and how that theology and how that doctrine is to be applied to the lives of God's people. That takes skill. That takes knowledge of God's word. That takes a certain giftedness that elders are called to have to shepherd God's people, to hold fast to the trustworthy word. Elders ought to know the doctrine of the church, ought to know the tradition, right? To know when they're departing from it. The trustworthy word as taught. And elders are also to rebuke those who contradict it. Before you can rebuke anything, you need to see it for what it is, right? And so an elder, their ability to handle the word of God and to know the trustworthy word, they are able to identify error. And error is not always easily identifiable, right? So that's why false teachers are called deceivers, because false teaching is deceptive. It comes to us, the false teachers come dressed in sheep's clothing, right? They're wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. They themselves come that way, presenting themselves as truth tellers, and the truth that they tell comes dressed in Bible clothes, right? Maybe with a long list of proof texts. This is how false teaching comes to us. And elders need to have the ability to recognize that this is actually poison being dressed up as food for the flock. Be able to recognize it and oppose it. This is the calling of an elder, how they're to handle the word. Ultimately, this whole calling of an elder comes back to the idea of stewardship. That's really what a shepherd is in the biblical sense. And pastors are shepherds, but they're not the ultimate shepherd. Christ is the chief shepherd. Pastors are under shepherds. They're stewards of God, Paul says in verse 7. And a steward is a manager that manages something that's not theirs. Right? They manage something not theirs. And so as stewards, pastors speak a word that is not theirs. And so they're called to be faithful to that word. And pastors and elders care for a flock, a people that is not theirs. It's God's people. And so they're called to be faithful as stewards. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 4:4, which is a key text about stewardship. He says, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And so this is really the primary principle driving Paul's thought here, that elders are stewards. And as stewards, they're to be found faithful, and be faithful with the word of God and faithful with the people of God. And so it is an elder is handling a word that is not theirs, and we can conclude that because they're handling a word that's not theirs, they're going to give an account for how they handle that word, right? And it's a fearful thing. For myself as a pastoral intern, it's a fearful thing to study and preach these things, knowing that I'm actually aspiring to put myself in that position. That might be foolish, right? It might even seem foolish. But yet, this is what God has called some to do, knowing that teachers will be judged with greater strictness because they're teaching a word not theirs. But as the people of God, as those who sit in the pews, I myself, one of them, we need to also think about the implications of that. Because if a elder, pastor, is called to minister a word that's not theirs, if they are faithful in that task, what does that mean for us as the people of God who sit there listening week after week? An elder is called to minister a word that is not theirs. And as the people of God, we recognize that this is God's word being ministered. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. He's talking about the preached word. The preached word is the word of Christ to you. And so do you see the word of God that way from the pulpit? As elders minister to you from the pulpit, is it the word of Christ to you for your nourishment, for your strengthening, for your protection and preservation? Is that how you view the ministry of the word from the pulpit, from elders who are faithful? This is how we ought to view it. This is the calling of elders. So we've considered the need for elders and the calling of elders. Now, look with me at the character of elders, starting in verse 6. Paul says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an elder, an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. It's a long list. And rest assured, I'm not going to go through every single one in depth. But we are going to highlight a few important things about this list. If we back away from the list, we need to think about the big picture of why these characteristics are actually listed for us. Why is it that these particular things are given as a list, as qualifications for eldership? And it all comes back to the idea of stewardship. Stewardship is really the unifying theme behind this list. Because not only does God care that his word be preached and taught faithfully, but he cares that the one who is preaching and teaching that word is himself faithful, found faithful in his own life. It matters that false teaching is opposed. False teaching must be opposed because it's harmful. But it also matters how false teaching is opposed. And that comes down to the character of the elder. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. This is the character. This is how an elder ought to, the manner of his shepherding by the word comes down to his character. And the overarching quality is blamelessness, some translations say, or above reproach. And this is the general category under which all the others are particulars that are part of that category. And blamelessness does not mean perfection. Right? Blamelessness does not mean perfection. Paul is talking about integrity. And we know that because the context, if you look at Titus and back up in Titus, we see that Paul's concern is really that the word of God, that the gospel be adorned by a life of faithfulness. Right? Remember Paul's thesis in the introduction. What is true faith? True faith is a knowledge of the truth that accords with godliness. And so as leaders of the church, as stewards and those who represent the chief shepherd, elders are to live this out, to represent this, to be knowledgeable of the truth, preaching the truth faithfully, but also faithful in their own lives. They are not to shadow the word or to put a stain on the word by a life of hypocrisy. This is really what it comes down to and what all these characteristics are for. So as a steward, an elder must exercise leadership like Christ led his people and leads his people. How did Christ lead his disciples when he was on this earth? Paul says he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. This is because those qualities, those vices, are completely antithetical with the character of our Lord and how our Lord led. Right? They're completely antithetical with the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God that elders are called to proclaim and lead God's people to. That consummate kingdom. And so because these qualities are completely opposed to it, they cast a stain on the gospel when the gospel is proclaimed by an elder whose life is not corresponding to the leadership of Christ, not corresponding to the character that Christ set the precedent for. So what happens to elders who are unfaithful in their ministry? Elders who don't take the ministry seriously. Elders who teach what is false, who mishandle the word of God. Elders who end up deceiving the sheep and who do not care about the sheep at the end of the day. There are many elders out there like that. What would you do if you entrusted your children to a caretaker and that caretaker took the opportunity not to care for your children, but to abuse them, to harm them? What would you do? How would you feel? Jesus told a parable to this effect in Luke 12:42. He said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager?" The word is steward. "Whom his master shall set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time." He's saying, who will the master set over his house to care for his children, to feed them? And he says, "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, then the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him and at an hour he does not know and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful." Jesus takes the ministry of the word seriously. He takes these qualifications seriously. And an elder who is in it for self-exaltation, self-promotion, or his own material gain is like this unfaithful steward. It ought not to be so. Paul points out arrogance as one of the things that ought not characterize an elder. Arrogance is really self-willed, another translation would say. And it's really those who plow over other people, right? It's those who are unteachable, not humble, a bully, one who intimidates others. That kind of elder has no place in a plurality of elders. That kind of elder has no place leading God's people. His character doesn't correspond to the leadership of Christ. And elders must not be in it for the money. It must not be greedy for gain. Now, we might think that that is not really a temptation for us these days. But that's not true at all. Elders are always tempted by the same things that the people of God are tempted with. And greedy for gain, an implication of that could also be hating a bribe in the Old Testament sense of the word. Right? Hating a bribe. That was to be part of the qualifications of Moses' elders. And elders who are moved by their salary, who are so concerned with their salary, that they are bound, they are a slave to the ones who provide their salary, are ultimately a slave to the congregation, to the whim of the congregation, and particularly to those who are the high tithers in the congregation, which is why no elder should actually look at the tithes in the congregation. Calvin said this, "It is certain that a man who tries while in office to get rich is no better than a pimp when he dresses up God's word to defile it." Calvin had a way with words. He didn't mince words there. He goes on to say that the elder who does this seeks to please one man and to content another, but ends up disguising and distorting everything. So the elder who is overly concerned with his money and where it's coming from is ultimately a slave to his congregation and will shirk his responsibilities of disciplining those who need discipline, will soften the word to please others. They must be servants of God, not of money. And so we ask a question. How do we know that an elder, a prospective elder, maybe a pastoral intern, how would we know that someone will actually be this way, will actually be faithful when they're placed in ministry? How do we know before we do that, before we put them in that role? And Paul gives us the answer right in the beginning. He says, look to his house. Right, look to his house. He says that he must be the husband of one wife and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So what's the point here? Again, it's faithfulness, right? But he's telling us how we know whether an elder is going to be a faithful elder before we make him an elder. Look at his home. How is he with his wife? How is he with his children? The point is not that every elder must be married and have at least two children. The point is that he must be faithful in his private and public life. John Stott says, "It is a solemn thing that parents are held responsible for the belief and the behavior of their children." But with all due respect to John Stott, I think his conclusion is wrong here. Parents are not held responsible for the belief of their children at the end of the day. This is not the connection that Paul is making. The parallel that Paul is making is not between an elder creating or ensuring belief, like a parent ensures the belief of their children. The parallel is between a parent who ought to know how to manage his household, care for his children, discipline his children rightly, and an elder who ought to know how to do that same kind of thing in the church. Keep order. Apply proper discipline. The emphasis here is on behavior, not on belief. And so we see translations are mixed. Some translate it believing children, some translate it faithful children, and I think faithful children is what Paul's getting at. They're not open to the charge of debauchery, dissipation, rebellion. 1 Timothy 3, the parallel text, also emphasizes behavior, not belief, of the children of an elder. And so it's theologically problematic to say that an elder's children must be believing at the end of the day. Right? An elder can't control that. But yet, we don't want to go so far as to say that faith, that belief has nothing to do with an elder's responsibility, right? We want to say that in some sense, maybe in a formal sense, we could argue for belief, the belief translation, in a formal sense, by saying that children of an elder should be catechized, should be brought up in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. This is true. This is what we ought to do with our children. An outsider ought to be able to look at the private life of a prospective elder, their marriage, their family, their children, and be able to say something like, the way they are with their wives corresponds something like the way that Christ is with the church. There is some kind of analogy there, the way Christ cherishes the church, the elder cherishes his wife and is faithful to her. And the same with children, the way that God's fatherly heart is toward us corresponds something to the way an elder is with his children, how he fathers and disciplines wisely his children. They're not overbearing, steamrolling their family, but they're gentle and also leading their family in the ways of God. So this is the qualifications that Paul lays out of an elder. This is the character Paul lays out, and it all comes down to faithfulness. And so in closing, you all might be thinking out there, this is great, right? We can just sit through a sermon that really doesn't have much to do with us, right? We're not elders. We don't need to really think much about this list. This is all for the elders. And I don't think that conclusion really can stand. Because what are elders ultimately to be portraying? What is this list ultimately teaching elders to be? It's teaching them to be faithful as God's stewards. In a sense, we are all God's stewards in this world, with God's gospel in this world. And so in a sense, all of our lives ought to be faithful to that word. We are all to sit under this word, and that word is to have its effect in our lives. And elders are particularly called to demonstrate what that looks like for the people of God, so that the people of God might follow them, might imitate them. It's a high calling, but it's not an additional calling that goes beyond what it means to be a Christian. Elders are to show that they are truly genuine, that they believe the things they preach, and the church is to follow suit. And so, how do you view the leadership of the church? How do you view the preached word? How do you view their leadership and their counsel to you in difficult times, even when you don't agree with them? Do you see it as the chief shepherd, nourishing you, guarding you, leading you and protecting you through that means, right? Through under-shepherds. This is how we're to view faithful leadership. And so if we truly have Paul's view of leadership, faithful leadership, we will be quick to submit to our elders. We will be quick to cherish and value our elders, support them and pray for them regularly, because we see them as God's under-shepherds. Ultimately, the most faithful elder is a dim reflection of the chief shepherd who is leading us and caring for us and who will not fail to bring us into his kingdom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the qualifications you lay out for elders, for those whom you would have lead your people. Pray that this church would remain faithful to those qualities, to the calling that is laid out, that the elders of this church would pursue these things and not grow weary. Pray that the people would follow the lead of the elders and be quick to submit, quick to value and cherish and pray for these elders. And may you continue to bless your church as they do so. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.